Okay. So, we're done with 1 Thessalonians, right? We're 2 Thessalonians right now. For our topic, it's just introduction, and we will cover verses 1 to 4. It's usually the greetings, the greeting from Paul. So, introduction to 2 Thessalonians. Great accomplishment for us, having done with 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians kind of have some themes that we have touched on in the 1 Thessalonians. And additional themes in there, discussion that will enhance more, especially on the topic of the return of Christ. It's a big one in here. So I pray that we continue to study that book, the 1 Thessalonians, dig deeper and wider. But now, I pray that the 2 Thessalonians would be complementary to that, would even stir our hearts to dig deeper on the themes that we have touched on and we're about to touch. You know, that is the beauty of each and every book of the Scriptures. It's the living Word of God. Okay, no matter how many times we read it, we've read it, it comes out alive. I hope that is your experience, because it is the living Word of God. 2 Thessalonians is a shorter book compared to the first. It has only 3 chapters. Okay? And so I read it again. I've read it before. I read it again in its entirety. And I timed myself. It took me 15 minutes to read it twice in one sitting. Okay? And that's a regular pace. I went back a sentence or two if I don't understand it. So 15 minutes twice. I don't know how your reading habits would be in the scripture. If you want to read it 5 times, that won't take you too much time. And it's a good thing to read it straight through, maybe a couple times, and then we would study it systematically today. Okay? At least the first part. We will see the different parts and the subparts and how they relate to one another as we go along, to see how they all fit together and discover for ourselves the intent of Paul, Silas or Silvanus, and Timothy. Okay. Now, it will take us at least 7 weeks to cover all 3 chapters. And back in 1 Thessalonians, we emphasized that Paul had high regard for this young church, just to put it in context. And it is a young church. He had to leave early there. And that this church was a noble church. Okay. He has high praise for them because of how the gospel came to them in a genuine way. Their faith was strong, the church, and they were steadfast amidst problems. So that's worthy of praise. Paul was forthcoming in his assessment and pinpointed the cause of the problems and commanded a solution. So this is a particular case in the 2 Thessalonians. Okay. In 2 Thessalonians, he has a particular concern, a particular problem he wanted to address. And he assessed it and he pinpointed the cause of the problem and then he commanded a solution. Along the way, we will see the growth of the Thessalonians church, which is a good model to follow. And hopefully, we could see how it would apply to our individual lives and us in our corporate lives as a church. We will see how God's righteous judgment comes into play. Once again, and in a different angle, we will go into a discussion about Christ's return, which was a major topic, as I said, in the 1 Thessalonians. As part of that discussion, we will come across a difficult topic about this man of lawlessness, at which point we hope to be filled with grace and tolerance. Be that as it may, Lord willing, we will see the lesson there on being cautious about receiving false teachings and eventually learn the ultimate lesson of God's sovereignty in bringing about His glory. And thankfully, I see Kyle and Tim, Pastor Kyle and my brother Tim, will be the teachers when we come to that part. Okay. So something to look forward to. Okay? Then a big part of chapter 3, last chapter, we will focus on a behavior of certain members of the church and how to deal with them, to which Paul has some very specific commands. It was concern about idleness. It might come as a peculiar part as far as its place in the book, but hopefully we will see its very significance to the whole context of the book. Very interesting. So, how many has read 2 Thessalonians lately? I know. Okay. 15 minutes. You'll read it twice. Okay? Do it tonight. And prepare. Very, very, very good for us, though. So we can deal more on the discussion. Just like Pastor Des, I think he voiced it. I like the discussion part of it. Stir our minds. Okay? So, background. By way of background, 2 Thessalonians, of course, was written by Paul. We know this because he explicitly mentioned it in the second to the last statement in chapter 3, to the last statement of the book. He said, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." Verse 17, chapter 3. So, there's some people out there proposing that it was arguing that it might not be him, but it's kind of weak. So, this verse is very strong as to the authorship of the book. Okay, likely the letter was composed during the second missionary journey, the same as the first Thessalonians. It varies from my sources, but it's somewhere there between 48 to 52 BC, right? AD. I wrote it down wrong. 48 to 52 in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, okay? About 1 year after Paul wrote the first Thessalonians. About 1 year, okay? Not exact, but about. And he might have been still in Corinth at that time. So, what was Paul's purpose for writing the book? As I said, there was a specific one, but we will see other purposes in there related, but they're quite evident as we read it. We will see, in a nutshell, one was to reassure those terrified that the day of the Lord had already come. Okay, just put a pin in your head about that. That they were terrified that the day of the Lord had already come. So, he came to reassure them of some ideas or concepts. Two, he aimed to strengthen the church in the face of continuing persecution. That was a prevailing situation at the time for the Thessalonians, afflictions and persecutions. And three, was to deal, as I said, with idleness in the church. So, let's start. Who can read chapter 1? Good voice, good projection. Verse 1 to 4, please. 2 Thessalonians, here.
1 to 4?
Yes.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right. Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone and every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you, the churches of God, for your sanctification, for your steadfastness, and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring.
Okay, so in a nutshell, I kind of covered the purposes in there. And just the same, there's that greeting. That's a characteristic of Paul, right? In verse 1 and 2. And then verse 3, we will focus on the thanksgiving that Paul is portraying here for the Thessalonians. And verse 4 even explains that further. Okay, so in outline form, that's really where I'm going with this. Okay, so the beginning of the letter, Paul's introduction, he introduces himself just the same, nothing new there from 1 Thessalonians, in fact, from most of his book. I can't think of anything that is not greeted that way. Can you? I don't know. So, R.C. Gepsy, that's my mnemonic. They're all in there. Romans, R.C. Corinthians, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the TTTs, right? Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus, they're all in there, this particular greeting. And grace and peace is highlighted, and then a couple of them would have mercy in there. Grace, mercy, and peace. Okay, so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are the source of the letter. Having all three of them there conveys the idea that Paul wanted to share the messages in the letter as shared sentiments or shared truths. Okay, all three of us agree with this. And with this letter, and we are sending this to you, and we want you to hear them. All three of us are behind this letter. Not merely, of course, his own. It's fitting since all three of them were there when the church got started. The letter, of course, is to the Church of the Thessalonians. I don't know if at that time there was any concept of... I wanted to be funny here, but I forgot my flow here. But nevertheless, the letter is, you know, addressed specifically to the Thessalonians. But I was gonna say, you know, there were no spammers at that time, right? There were no phishing at that time, so this letter was gonna go straight. As we read, there might be a hint that there. Somebody tried to send them a false letter. Okay, so we'll see how that goes. So this was a legitimate letter. Thankfully for our benefit now, this letter didn't make it to the... Again, I'm sorry. didn't make it a junk folder. Again, my attempt. Really, one benefit of the canon of scriptures being closed is that it'll be hard for future generations to discern which materials are inspired and not with all the sources, and not all the sources of manufactured truth will come in there. So one benefit that we have is this letter was directly, it made it to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians read it. Okay, it came from Paul, Silvanus, and Titus. Nothing questionable about that. Okay, so verse 3 needs us for us to pause though and reflect. We see this greeting very often, and I fear that we might take it for granted. Okay. The phrase is specifically grace and peace. Paul uses this opening quite often. Most of his letters include this, as I said. Grace, of course, is we know as unmerited favor, right? It is through grace that we are saved, justified, and declared righteous in the eyes of God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And then grace is foundational in Christianity. Let's pause there and think about that. Grace is foundational in Christianity. So without it, it's foundational. Without it, our state of being Christian is questionable. Okay? Without it, our state of deadness cannot be overcome. We will still be dead in our sins. Grace is not earned, for we know that, freely given by God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace refers to the peace of God. It is a result of reconciliation through Christ's sacrificial work. Romans 5:1 tells us this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as I have indicated, always included this phrase in his greeting. Let me ask you this question. I'll propose that the order, grace and peace, he didn't say peace and grace, is significant here. Okay. Why would you think that's significant?
Yeah. Because of God's grace to us, we have the peace. We don't get peace before the grace. The grace has to come first.
Good. Yeah. Good. Yeah. So the way he structured that is actually, if you look at it, it's the same structure as the gospel message, right? Grace and peace. It's a hint. It gives us a picture of the structure of the gospel. Grace is the means by which we are reconciled to God. Peace is the result. Any endeavor to attain peace without grace is useless. Peace with God is solely and absolutely attained through the work of God's grace. As Christians, we bear always the gospel badge, right? We hope that people will see the gospel message and how we present ourselves, our lives, how we minister to people, even interact with people. So the greeting Paul is doing here supports this reality. Okay, it's a powerful way to enter and into interaction with somebody, any conversation with anyone. See, how do we do our interaction nowadays, right? What's up, dude? What's happening, man? Say, you should do like grace and peace, dude. Okay, that flowed into it better than the other one. But I'm just giving you a picture, or you know, a contrast here, or a self-reflection. Yeah. Let's go to the second before I comment further on that. The second part of the statement, again, we should pause and meditate through. What does it mean that the church is in God and the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? He says it, but how does it say in verse 3? I'm sorry. Verse 3, where is my book here? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The second part of that, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here has a specific description of God and Jesus. Okay. Paul may not just be spitting out words here. Right? God is Father and Jesus is Lord. This is not just a thing that comes out of him every time. What do those words mean or imply? What does Father imply to us?
Adoption,
right? Caring, right? What else? Fathers. There's a lot of fathers here. What do?
Relationship.
Provision, yeah.
Protection.
Oh, yeah, you got this mnemonic. What was it, Pastor Des? I love
pray,
that.
Provide, and protect.
Pray, provide, and protect. Yeah. What else?
Relationships.
Relationships, okay. Childhood accountability, which means discipline, right? Discipline. So, to be in the Father gives us a picture, right? Grace and peace in God the Father. Picture of this particular dynamics in our relationship with God. And then Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? What does that imply for us? Lord, you have a Lord. It's harder, right? Maybe in the English society it's better to relate to it, but for us, I'm sorry, what was it?
Sovereign ruler.
Sovereign ruler, right? Authority, right? Ruler, authority. What else?
Master.
What does a master do?
Commands his servants.
Yeah, leadership, okay? Leadership, commands. What else? What's that? No? Another one I think is very good is ownership. What do you think of ownership?
Like
Lord ownership. Right? Like Lord Anno Domini, Domini, dominion, right? You see the point there? Is dominion over you. Okay? So those are three good points. Father, caring, provision, sustaining, okay, protection, discipline, and the Lord, authority, leadership, dominion, or ownership. So, He protects us. He's in charge of us. We are His own as far as our lordship. So when Paul greets the church this way, there is a sentiment that they are family, right? Father. And thus they serve, and also they serve a Lord, somebody in authority. We are servants. So it's richer than we think. He's not just spitting out words here. They serve God. As people of God, we need the caring of our God the Father and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One can see that right off the bat. Paul is already encouraging the church by saying this right off the bat. He is already encouraging the church. So much is conveyed in our greetings. Okay. A lesson for us is that we can make use of greetings to set the tone of our conversation. We should strive to not take it for granted. It could be a difference between successful communication. More importantly, it could enhance or impair an otherwise fruitful exchange. It could separate or alienate. On the other hand, it could foster togetherness and cooperation. Okay? Grace and peace to you. Other cultures have it as well. They come out with this posture already, right off the bat, right? Yeah, some of them are nice. They might not have the right motives, the right theology behind it. Yeah, as we know theology, but as from a standpoint of practicality, it's a nice way of setting the tone. Okay, and as Christians, that should be an overwhelming atmosphere for us to engage in one another, right? When you come into conversation, tell me about it. How do you approach a difficult situation, right? Yeah. Imagine yourself. Any comments on that? All right. Grace and peace, you come. The Jewish community, I'm not an expert Jewish community. What do they say? Shalom, right? Peace, okay? Yeah. Okay. Good. Nothing. Verse 3 is all about thanksgiving. Okay. He is thanking who? Thanking God about the way the Thessalonian church, how they're behaving, how they are seen, how they are viewed, how they are coming along. So Paul emphasizes two qualities of the Thessalonian church that we ought to pay attention. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Okay? Faith and love. So, and this is interesting, okay? You might, when I was reading, I was reflecting, okay? I was reflecting on words, the many words that we use, and I myself may take it for granted, grace and peace, right? Faith and love, right? So this made me pause a little bit on what is Paul saying here. What is the implication? How should we reflect on this? When we see these words, what comes to our mind automatically? Yeah, what comes to your mind automatically? When Paul says this, faith and love. Right? Yeah. Sometimes I just, okay, I know that. I don't even think about it. I go to... What does faith have to do with all this, right? Instead of reflecting on what faith and love, those words really are. So interestingly, faith, he refers to the church's relationship with God is the upward and vertical. Upward and vertical. And then love here in particular is about the church's love for one another. So it's sidewards or horizontal. So you see the point now? What comes to mind? What comes to mind when you look at it that way? Faith is upward and then love on here, although love of God is there too, but love for one another. It's the greatest commandment, right? The discussion on the greatest commandment. How rich is that? In those two simple words, faith and love. It reminds us of that discourse in Mark 12, 28 to 34, the greatest commandment. It says, I'll just read it. Mark 12, 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, this is Jesus, of course, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, or Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, this is the Shema. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Very significant. Faith and love encompasses all that in there, right? We should never lose that perspective when we come across those words. Okay. Comments?
I just add, faith and love is also reminiscent of, it is used here also reminiscent of, 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. It's pretty easy to make faith help them a lot. And Paul mentioned that several times.
So yeah, there is that. First Corinthians, you see that dynamic in there too, that this must happen first, right? Before this can go this way. Otherwise, this is not ill-conceived, this love for our fellow brothers and sisters. Faith and love. So, So further in the verse, we see that these qualities are even more commendable because these remain even in the face of affliction and persecution. So as a pastor, church planter, Paul is overjoyed with thanksgiving for this church. One is that truly God is with this church, his presence. This church gets it. This church is growing and maturing. Notice the gauge by which Paul measures the growth. Okay, let me read verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endure. Okay. This particular NASB. In verse 3, you will see there, he's giving thanks because your faith is greatly enlarged, okay? And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So it's growing. That's the picture, okay? So thanksgiving for that, the growth. So, it looks like this church really gets it. Okay, as far as their sanctification, as their walk with God, walk with Christ. So what is the gauge that he is he's using here to declare that for this church? Faith and love, right? Faith and love. Yeah, we, our mind now is probably conjuring up some ideas. Our concept of growth is like maybe numbers in the church, right? That is growth too, right? After all, the church, Thessalonians, you know, grew, the church of Christ grew in numbers because of the inclusion of the Thessalonian church from Paul's ministry, right? But then what's important here for Paul is their faith and love. In our study of 1 Thessalonians, Paul there exhorted the church to, towards the end, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. One of our takeaways there is that we should constantly have communication with God in our lives. Always be connected. Abide in me, John 15. And then further on, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So all these improvements, all this growth, this development, this maturity, it seems that this church is truly applying lessons and taking heed of the exhortations of Paul. Now, we can meditate along these lines and reflect on our situation as a church or as individuals. How does this make you feel, right? Knowing this is commendable in the church. And then our quest for maturity, our striving to be better Christians. This could either comfort us or convict us, right? So tell me about that. That's a good point, that thankfulness brings us back to, okay, that's actually a key as to what I'm trying to have you think through here. Thankfulness is key to how do you measure your growth, right? How do you measure your maturity as Christian? Yes, our thankfulness grows. We see what God's grace is doing, actually, yeah, more. But tell me about that in terms of. I'm sorry here. I lost it. I'll go back to that, okay. The fact that Paul is thankful to God about the progress of the church, he did not directly commend the church. He's not thankful praising the church for their effort, right? He wasn't pointing out the credit to the church, to their activities or to their ministries, but instead he gives the credit to God. So rightfully so, all things come from God. However, there are many verses that implore us to grow and to keep growing, correct? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? To him be glory both now and forever. Colossians 1:10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Ephesians 4:15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then one more, Hebrews 5:12. In fact, though by this means you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. The assumption is we should be growing. You need milk, not solid food. And so by now, sort of, okay? So, sanctification should happen in our lives. We shouldn't miss it. Yeah? How should we view the growth in our Christian life? How do we know we are growing? Really, that's the point here. Based on what he sees, Paul sees in the Thessalonian church, right? Their faith, their love for each other. Okay, there's that connection right there. But think about that. How do we know we are growing? I love this guy. I love this guy. I haven't loved this guy yet. It's very hard. Put that off a little bit more. I love this guy. So, yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit is very not as a checklist to be done out of your own strength or will, but relying upon the Spirit, there is effort that ought to be put into those things. So yeah, but that's a very good
to set something in your faith with
love, virtue, and these different
things. Actually, that's key. I'll mention it at the end. That was my punchline. But I was thinking about our evening service, right? Our evening service about that. But the key here is, to think about that is he was thanking God, right? Thanking God. That was his heart. He's overjoyed about that, for how the Thessalonians are maturing. So that's the key thing here. And what about God, right? To people. What does God do to people that makes them mature, makes them grow? It's kind of counterintuitive when we think about it, okay? Another question before I go into that, drive my punchline there. If we are not growing, what does that mean? Right? Before I drive, if we are not growing, what does that mean?
Yeah. Sorry, I actually wanted to speak to a previous question.
Okay.
But I want to make sure I remembered it correctly. I think you asked, how do we measure?
How do we know that we are growing?
How do we know? Yeah. So I appreciate how you're drawing out. I don't think I've ever noticed it quite as clearly how what Paul's getting at, not only here in 2 Thessalonians, but we just got through 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and talks about now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Like I'm seeing that theme over and over, but then I'm thankful for how the New Testament gives us more detail and just leading it at that top level, right? Like serving one another, praying for one another, showing hospitality for one another, Like there's a lot of one another's that we can like take this concept of loving, but then breaking it down into more practical things. You know? So, and then also when it comes to measuring progress, it is hard. Often we're not very impartial, but whenever we're judging ourselves, and I think that's partially where the benefit of being in a godly church and having brothers and sisters and relying somewhat on their judgment, right? If they're saying, hey, you know, I don't ever see you at men's group or women's group, and if you find yourself not knowing people's names in the church, or like you ask yourself, am I praying for anybody? Or but then specifically, testimony of the saints can be helpful to either help you see where you're lacking, or if you have doubts, they can reassure you that you are growing. So,
Yeah, the means of grace. That is, from the practical side, that is a very, very useful, if not essential, okay? It is essential to our growth. But and if you think about it, growth is essential to a Christian life, right? We are to grow. If we are not growing, there's something wrong. It's really something wrong. So how do we know we're growing? Let me read this quote here. I'm sorry. I know it's not. I paraphrase it from a quote. Okay, I think it was Gospel Coalition. Okay. I think Dr. Parsons, okay, there might be controversy about his participation in the church, but I think this quote is very good for us to reflect on that, okay? Not quote, but I paraphrase it, okay? The important lesson here from sanctification that we shouldn't miss: how should we view the growth in our Christian life? How do we know we are growing? If we are not growing, what does that mean? Growth is a central theme of Christian life and scripture, as many verses pointed out. So I don't know if you really think about that privately, but I know we talk about it one way or another. Have you thought about it deeply and honestly? I think we should ask ourselves that question, old or young in age, new or long-time Christians. Growth entails we die to ourselves. Okay? We see God's holiness more against our sinfulness. And as such, we actually see ourselves even less and smaller, not increasingly bigger. Quite the opposite of the concept of growth. We see more the righteousness of Christ, and the more we realize we are utterly helpless, without Christ, again, less is more. Okay? We desire to confront our sins, and oftentimes those are very difficult and diminishing times of our lives when we face the music of our lives. We are confronted with very difficult facts about ourselves. Again, we diminish ourselves. In all these diminishing views of ourselves, Christ in us grows more. He gets the credit. Our dependence on Him, not just to care for us in times of difficult times, but also the hope of finally conquering our hopelessness and rising above all that with Him as our champion, our strength, our increase. We grow in humility, we grow in grace, we grow in gentleness, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see the point there? Okay. We think of growth from of getting bigger, getting increasing, and getting more of what we don't have. But there is this counterintuitive idea of growth in a Christian making us more humble, making us more dependent, okay? Making us more, in contrast with the holiness of God, see ourselves of who we truly are and our need for Christ. Comments?
The growth and the thanks to God that Paul is giving for their increasing and abundant faith and their increasing love. It's reminding me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when there was divisions in the church and Paul was setting them straight, saying, look, I can plant seeds, Apollos can water, but it's God that gives
the growth.
So anything that the believer is showing outwardly, that fruit, is all from God and His grace.
Right.
And that, you know, the first few verses were a nice reminder of the status and identity of the Christian, which is something we were talking about in our youth retreat, which
right.
was really helpful too. That, hey, you are in the family of God. You are in God. God is your Father, and Christ Jesus is your Lord.
Lord.
You know, grace and peace to you.
Yeah.
And look at what God's doing through you. We can give thanks to God for that.
Right.
I just thought that was great. And then, awesome.
Yeah, remember when Paul mentions this, he was commending the church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction, right? And a concept of victory, a concept of success is, if we're not careful, we might go into measurements that is not really the key to Christian life, right? In under God's sovereign rule, under Christ's work of grace and mercy. So, do you see that in our lives? When we talk about faith, do you see yourself, you know, even stronger in faith, or even there is a sense of empowerment in faith? But if you look at it, it's really you decreasing and God increasing in your lives, right? Quite the opposite of growth as we see it. And then love for one another. How do you know that you are growing in your love for one another? Right? It's a good way to evaluate ourselves. Oftentimes that involves humility. No? It involves gentleness. It involves sacrifice. Love, sacrifice, you're almost there. A requirement, right? Almost a requirement. It involves giving instead of receiving. So I think that's all in there. And we should be careful how we evaluate ourselves as a church, evaluate ourselves as individuals, and in our growth. Yes, we should look at sanctification in terms of our holiness. Okay. Holiness, meaning there is a sense that we ought to strive to be to mortify our sins in that respect, but there is a bigger picture as well. Okay, we can only do that in the atmosphere of grace, mercy, and peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, last comments.
Yeah. Listening to all this, I think about my own personal life. I don't know if I read this somewhere, somebody, or I think about Pilgrim Progress. We're never really just standing still in the Christian walk. We're either moving forward or we're going backwards, one of the two. You know, to think that, well, I'm just not doing nothing right now. No, you're usually, you're going backwards at that point. You know, we can measure our... If you really think about it and meditate on it, you'll know whether you're going forward or going backwards. You know, we just sometimes don't want to think about it.
Yeah.
And then another thing, when you talked about master, Lord being master and dominion, I have a book by John MacArthur called The Slave. And he really brings out how, especially Paul, uses the concept of us being brought back. Brings out that the English translation sometimes say bondservant, but it's always doulos, which means slave. It means we are bought. That we have the permission of the Lord that's over us in all things. Always.
Yeah, that's a good illustration. One illustration I read somewhere too when I was reading this is like a river flow. We're always going counter the river. I guess that's the world, the illustration of the world, you know? For progress, and if we don't swim, if we don't go, the current will drift us back. Okay, so if you're not moving forward, you will go backward. It seems like there's no neutral there. So it is incumbent for us to grow, love and faith. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson, Father. Always we need you. For us to know the truth, Father, to discern the truth, we need you to keep us away from lies and false teaching. Increase our faith, Father, increase our love for one another, and that we may truly know the gospel message deeply, and for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.